that's going to last for a couple weeks, a series called The Counselor. Can you look to your neighbor and say, The Counselor? The Counselor. Now look to your other neighbor and say, The Counselor. The Counselor. Yeah, we're starting a new series called The Counselor. And really what we're doing is we're going to be taking a look at some of the questions that Jesus asked. And one of the questions that we're going to be talking about today is the question, why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? Some of you guys look kind of scared, so why are you so afraid? No, I'm just kidding. So today we're going to be talking about the question, why are you so afraid? You know, I guess it's been probably 10, 11 years now. My wife and I actually worked full-time ministry in a little city in Illinois called Granite City. It was right outside of St. Louis. It was right outside of actually East St. Louis, which is in Illinois, which is a pretty rough spot. And it was really close to Ferguson, Missouri. I don't know if you guys have heard of that name before in the news. But it was an interesting place to minister. It was a little steel town, actually kind of a dirty little town. And there was a church on every corner. And so actually there was three Assemblies of God churches within about a mile of each other. But our church was in the middle, so we were the best. Praise the Lord. So we were doing full-time ministry down there in Granite City, Illinois. We were doing youth ministry. And while we were there, one of the things that I wanted to do is I wanted to get connected with not only the people in the church, but I also wanted to get connected with the different kids in the community. And I talked with a school administrator, and she told me that there was this program called Rainbows. And what it was is it was a program for kids who had gone through tragic death, or maybe they had gone through tragic loss. And you would just go there, and you would ask them questions and listen to their story. And it was actually pretty intense. These kids were in fifth and sixth grade, and they had all sorts of issues. I mean, issues from, you know, maybe dad died in the war, to father committing suicide, to brother or sister being in prison. And you're talking with these kids, and these kids were on different levels of grief. You know, some of these kids didn't want to talk about it at all. And so we'd do activities and stuff. And then other kids, they would not be quiet. They would just advertise to the entire group. And maybe there was 10 or 11 of us. But I think there's definitely some benefit to talking to people about your problems. Amen? You know, there's a benefit to verbalizing the issues that you're going through, right? In fact, psychologists have studied this, and they've said the more that you tell your story, the more that you verbalize it, it actually helps you along on the stages of grief. And so counseling can be kind of a powerful thing. It can be a powerful thing because you can, you know, verbalize what you're going through. And also, a lot of times with counseling, you can get unbiased wisdom from someone just in a different part of their life than you are. But one of the interesting things that I find is that I have found that the best counselors often ask the best questions. And often the best way to find truth is on the other side of a good question. And so again, we're going to be looking at, again, we're on the series called The Counselor, but we're going to be looking at four different questions over the next 4 weeks that are going to really touch different areas of your life. So today we're going to be talking about the question, why are you afraid? And it's going to be dealing with people who are maybe going through some trials, maybe people who are going through some storms. Anyone going through storms? Oh man, we had a storm yesterday, our street flooded. Maybe people who are going through some storms. Next week, the question that we're going to be talking about is, do you believe that I can do this? And it's for those of you who need a miracle. How many of you need a miracle? Amen? Miracle in your situation. The next week, we're going to be talking about, do you want to be well? And it's for those of you who maybe you've been struggling with the same thing over and over and over again. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's a personality trait. The question, do you want to be made well? And then the final week, we're going to be talking about spiritual doubts and why do you doubt? And I know sometimes I am probably one of the biggest doubters. You know, I feel like I am almost like Thomas in the Bible, where it's like, hey, I need to see the nail scars in your hand in order for me to believe. God, if you want me to go somewhere, I need you to speak it. I need you to smack me in the face. I need lightning to strike to know that this is what you have called me to do. So why do you doubt? That sermon's going to be for me. Why do you doubt? But today, again, we're going to be talking about the question, why are you so afraid? To give you a little bit of context, if you want to turn in your Bibles, we're going to be reading from Mark chapter 4 today. Jesus was teaching. He'd been teaching all day. In fact, you can read in the text that he was at the Sea of Galilee. He was talking in parables. He was telling the people all the different parables and been teaching all day. And I don't know about you, but if you've been teaching all day, you get pretty tired. And so at the end of the day, he grew tired and he told his disciples to cross the lake. And his boat, which was his pulpit initially, was about to become his sermon illustration. And here we go in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. It says this, and I'm reading from the New International Version today. And you can follow along on the screen as well, or you can follow along. There's a Bible in front of you. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, it says this. That day, again, he'd been teaching. When evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to the other side." Leaving the crowds behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. And there were other boats also with him. And a furious squall. Can you say furious squall? A furious squall. Man, that sounds violent. Came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. And Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. I find that funny. He was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. And the disciples woke him and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" And he got up and he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." God, again, I thank you that we're here in your presence this morning, God, and I just pray that your word will come alive. God, maybe this is a story that we've heard before, but God, I just pray that you will glean new inspiration from it. God, I pray that you will have your spirit convict us, Father, and move us and just transform us closer and closer to you, God, in your holy name, amen. So why are you so afraid? You know, it's interesting. I did a little bit of research on the Sea of Galilee, and I found out a couple of things. I don't know if you've researched the Sea of Galilee before, but I found out a couple of things. I found out that the Sea of Galilee is very unique. It actually sits about 680 feet below sea level. It's surrounded by mountains, and the lake or the sea is actually fed by hot springs and by the Jordan River, which comes down from Mount Hermon. They say that 50% of the water for the nation of Israel actually comes from the Sea of Galilee. Did you know that? Kind of interesting. 50% of the water water for the nation of Israel actually comes from the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is a lake that is prolific for fishing. It's very famous for its fishing. And it's weird because the way that it's set up, the water comes down into the sea, and it comes in like a bowl. And so scientists have studied the Sea of Galilee, and they've looked at it, and it's kind of an anomaly because of all the fish and the production. And also it's known for its storms. Storms just come out of the blue, and they explode onto the scene. Boom. You know, again, when we were in Granite City, it was a beautiful city, but we actually lived right on that high and low belt, right in the middle. And so we had all sorts of interesting storms when we lived in Granite. Granite City was actually built on a floodplain, so any time that there was rain, the entire city flooded. But one moment it'd be 80 degrees and sunny, and the next minute it'd be snowing, and the next minute it'd be hailing, and the next minute we'd be flooded. So if you didn't like the weather, you'd just wait a day, and it'd change. And so we were in several storms where one minute it looked perfectly calm and the skies were clear, and the next minute, boom, here's this storm that's upon us. And you know, sometimes it's interesting because I think sometimes storms in life, they come out of the blue. They explode onto the scene. Like everything seems to be fine. Everything's good to go. Everything's great. And then suddenly out of the blue, here comes a storm, a furious squall. You know, you might be sitting there and you might think, oh, my finances are good. I got money in the bank. And then, boom, your fence falls over. Has that ever happened to you? That's happened to me. Or, boom, suddenly you realize that there's a leak in your roof and it's going to cost you $20,000. Or, boom, suddenly you realize that your car's broke down. Or, you know, storms, a lot of times, they come out of the blue and they come onto the scene. Or maybe you're looking at your marriage and your marriage seems great, and then suddenly you get this message from the doctor that your spouse is sick. Or maybe you feel like your child is doing so well, and then you get the call from the teacher. And you realize that they aren't as angelic as you thought that they were, right? Storms can hit you out of the blue. And sometimes life hits us like a furious squall. A lot of times it's not visible. You know, sometimes you might look at someone and you say, man, I wish I had their house. I wish I had their job. I wish I had their marriage. But a lot of times you don't know the things that are going on behind the scene. And I feel like social media gives us such an unclear picture of people's lives. It's like we just see all the highlights. Everything looks so great. Everything looks so wonderful. And a lot of times I feel like we also are so good at hiding our storms. You know, we come to church, we have a smile on, we're excited, we put the tie on, we polish the shoes, we have the nice shirt, but there's a storm that's raging underneath. There's a storm that's raging underneath. Although the outside of you might look all put together, on the inside there might be a furious squall that's sinking your boat. So what I want to do today is, through this story, I want to show you just two things to remember and embrace when you're in the storm. Just two simple things. The first thing I want you to remember when you're in the storm is that you are in the storm in His presence. Can you look to your neighbor and say, you are in the storm in His presence? Okay, now say it like you mean it. You are in the storm in His presence. Yeah, you are in the storm in His presence. You're in the storm in His presence. And again, in Mark chapter 4, verses 36 and 37, it says, leaving the crowd behind, they took Him along, just as He was, in the boat. There were also other boats with Him. So isn't that interesting that actually when I looked at the other two renditions of this story in Luke chapter 8 and Matthew chapter 8, it doesn't mention the other boats, but there were other boats that were also with them. And a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. And Jesus was in the stern. You are in the storm, in His presence. You know, I think sometimes we think that Jesus equals an easy life, or we think that Jesus equals roses and rainbows. And people think that when they are with Jesus, they should not be in any storms. But I would argue that our walk with Jesus is not a playground, but I would say that our walk with Jesus is a battlefield. I would argue that Christianity is not a playground, but that it is a battlefield. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, it says this. It says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to God. You know, there is a battle between light and darkness. And I believe that when you become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you become a target of the enemy. God never promises that the storm won't rock you, but I do believe that He promises that the storm will not sink you. Amen? One of the studies that I found is that, I was reading actually the other day, is that they have said that older people, do we have any older people here today? We got one in the back. Give them a hand. We got two, three, four, five. We're filled with older people today. God bless you. you know, I was reading this study the other day, and they said that older people live longer if they have something living in the house. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Older people live longer if they have something living in the house. And they said that living thing can be anything. That living thing could be a dog. It could be a small dog. It could be a big dog. It could be a fern. It could be a goldfish. It could be a gerbil. It could be a hamster. It could be an old deaf guy sitting in the corner. Older people live longer if they have something else living in the house. Isn't that interesting? I've even heard some studies that have said that even if a cat is in the house, they could live longer. That does not, you know, I don't know, I hate cats, you guys might too, but if you have anything else living in the house, they say that older people live longer, which is interesting. You might have someone that comes up to you and says, I don't understand how you can handle this. It seems like there's a lot of difficulties going in your life, going on right now in your life. I don't understand how you have this quiet confidence. I don't understand how you have this peace. I don't understand how you have this joy. I don't understand how you can be happy in the face of the circumstances. And did you realize that you have someone else living in your house? There's something else living in your house. It's not just life, but it is the author of life is living in your house. Amen? Like, we can handle situations because we have Jesus who is in our presence, who is living in our house, who is dwelling in our boat. Even if there are storms, even if there are difficulties, you are in the storm in his presence. Amen? You are in the storm in his presence. Never let the presence of a storm make you doubt the presence of Jesus. Amen? Never let the presence of a storm make you doubt the presence of Jesus. You have someone else living in your house. You have someone else living in your boat. You can face the storm with a confidence. You can face the storm with a hope. You can face your storm with joy. You are in the storm in his presence. You are in the storm in his presence. That's the first thought for you today. The second thought for you is this. Not only are you in the storm in his presence, but you are in the storm for his purpose. You are in the storm for his purpose. It's interesting because when you look at the passage, whose idea was it to get into the boat and teach? Who? Who? Jesus. Whose idea was it to push out from shore? Who? I know we don't want to say it. We don't want to say it. It's Jesus. And look, in verse 35 it says, that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. So whose idea was it to go to the other side of the lake? So Jesus told them to get into the boat. Jesus told them to push out from shore. Jesus told them to go to the other side of the lake. I think if you follow this line of reasoning, you could say that they were in the storm not because they were out of God's will, but they were in the storm because they were in God's will. I think many people have asked the question, did God cause the storm? Or did God in his sovereignty allow the storm to happen? And I don't know if I have enough time to go into that, and I'm not sure if Scripture, at least this Scripture specifically answers that, but I can tell you that God allows the storm to be used. But I can tell you that God always uses the storm to do a work inside of us. He always uses our difficulties for his purpose. You are in the storm for his purpose. You're in the storm right now. You're in the furious squall right now for his purpose. That doesn't preach very well. But you are in the storm for his purpose. You know, when I think about Jacob in the Bible, if you ever read through the book of Genesis, Jacob was actually kind of he's a loving guy, but he's actually had a lot of faults. He came out holding onto his brother's heel, and they called him deceiver, supplanter. But he was a deceiver from the very beginning. He deceived his brother. He deceived his father. He was kind of in many ways, he didn't seem like a very good guy if you read the scriptures. But he was blessed, and the Lord pursued him, and he became a great patriarch of the Old Testament. But it's interesting because when you actually go and you read, I think it's in Genesis chapter 37, he had a son named Joseph. Joseph, and I think it says that he was 17 years old. Can you imagine a little 17-year-old whippersnapper? Anyone 17 here today? Hopefully not 17. 16? 15? 12? 6? 2? Okay, never mind. But here's Joseph, 17 years old. The Lord speaks to him in a couple of dreams. The first dream, he speaks to him and he has a dream of these sheaves that come up, and these other sheaves are bowing down to it. So he tells all of his brothers about that, what's happening. His brothers get upset, not only because pretty much he's telling his brothers that they're going to be worshiping him, but also because his father was showing Joseph special treatment. So they get upset. They begin to hate him. A few days later, Joseph has another dream, and in this dream, the sun and the moon are bowing down to him, and there are 11 stars that are bowing down to him, and he tells his brothers, and his brothers once again get upset, and they hate him even more. They despise him. So they come up with this plan, they come up with this plot that they're going to kill Joseph. So Joseph goes out to see them. His father sends Joseph out to see them. They grab him, they seize him, and they throw him into an empty cistern that has no water in it. Can you imagine your brothers grabbing you and throwing you into an empty cistern to kill you? The truth is, sometimes the greatest hurt comes from family, you know? Sometimes the most hate comes within family, right? So here they are, they grab him, they throw him into a cistern to kill him. One of the brothers, Reuben, kind of talks them out of it. And while Reuben is gone, they see a merchant. And they end up selling their brother into slavery. Can you imagine that? Your own family trying to kill you, selling you into slavery. But in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, after Joseph had gone through all these things, after he had been thrown into a cistern, after he had been sold into slavery, after he had been thrown into prison by Potiphar's wife, after all these things, and he kind of works his way back up, he's speaking to his brothers towards the end of his life, and he says, What you intended to harm me, God intended, God purposed it for good to accomplish what is now being done. What you intended to harm me, God intended, he purposed it for good to accomplish what is now being done. Did you realize that you are in the storm for his purpose? In James chapter 1, James says it like this. He says, consider it pure joy. Like almost to the state of worship. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. He's saying trials produce faith. Faith produces perseverance, and perseverance produces maturity. Why does a good teacher test us? He tests you to pass you and to promote you. I think sometimes God in his love might be allowing you to experience a storm to mature you. Some of you are right here, right now, and this is where God wants you to be, over here. You're right here, right now, and that's where God wants you to be. Easy for me to say. And the path there is the storm that you have yet to experience. I believe that trials produce faith, and faith produces perseverance, and perseverance produces maturity. You might see someone, and they may seem like they're rock solid in their faith. You should ask them the storms that they have gone through to get there. God often uses storms to teach us things that we could never learn any other way. And if the worship team could come back up and if we could sing that song one last time. Remember that you are in the storm in his presence, first of all. You're in the storm in his presence. And that you are, second of all, in the storm for his purpose. You're in the storm in his presence, and you are in the storm for his purpose. You're in the storm in his presence. You're in the storm for his purpose. What's interesting is when you read this, at first the disciples there was fear of the storm with the disciples. And that fear got transformed into a holy fear of God. There's fear of the storm, And then it turned into a holy fear of God. There was a fear of what would happen to them, and it became a fear of God's power. Some of you might be in storms today. You might be in furious squalls today. And I want to ask you, why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? You're going through difficulties right now, and I'm asking you, why are you so afraid? Maybe your marriage is on the rocks. Maybe your kids aren't behaving. Maybe your finances are in rubble. Why are you so afraid? You're in the storm in his presence, and you're in the storm in his purpose. Are you focusing on the wind and the waves? Are you focusing on the sinking boat, or are you focusing on the one who holds the world in his hands? He has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity. He has not given us a spirit of fear. We are in the storm in his presence, and we are in the storm for his purpose. Why are you so afraid? What are you focusing on today? Are you focusing on the storm? All things work together for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Consider pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Consider pure joy. Why are you so afraid? God, please give us faith this morning. God, give us a fear and awe of you. Give us a fear and awe of your power and of your just and of your might, God. Give us a fear and an awe of who you are and of what you can do, God. I pray that even if we're going through a difficult time, even if we're going through a furious squall, even if our boat is being swamped, God, I just pray that we will place our hope and our trust and our alliance in you, God, because even when the storms, even when life rocks, we know that you are our rock, you are our fortress, you are our ever-present help in times of trouble. God, and as we sing the song one last time, God, I just pray for the people here today that are going through storms. God, I just pray that you will encourage them and strengthen them with your mighty right arm. God, I pray that you will lift them up, God. I pray that you will let them know that you will never leave them. You will never forsake them, God. I just pray that your presence will become real to them as they are in this storm in their life, God, because your presence is with us in the storm. We are in the storm in your presence and for your purpose, God, in your holy name.